So we come now to pray Psalm 103 with Jesus. Psalm 103 has been called the Old Testament's Te Deum, which is the Latin hymn of praise and thanksgiving prayed in the liturgy on major feasts. As Psalm 103 stands, it's after the exile, but it builds on earlier material. It's a hymn of thanksgiving, beginning in a personal way and then inviting all Israel, then all humankind, and finally the whole of the cosmos to join in praising God. It may arise out of a personal experience of healing. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4. Or as a result of the return from exile. We see that in verse 6. Or simply as a meditation on God's covenant love. We'll see that in verse 8. The focus is on God's mercy, which is moved by human weakness and experienced by those who are faithful to the covenant. When God, and it's Yahweh behind that uppercase word God, when God is the object of blessing, as in verses 1 to 3 and again in verses 20 to 23, we are praising and thanking God for a blessing already received or requested. So let's begin. And notice it's all addressed to Yahweh. So it captures all that feeling of the burning bush and God redeeming the people and Moses sent back to Egypt and crossing the desert. So all of that's in this word. But I've written it as God in uppercase letters. Bless God, O my soul. All that is within me, bless God's holy name. Bless God, O my soul. Never forget God's blessings. Bless God who forgives our sins and heals every one of our ills, who keeps us from the grave and surrounds us with covenant love and compassion, who fills us with good things as long as we live, renewing our strength like the eagles. O God, you see to justice and right judgments for all the oppressed, revealing your ways to Moses and your deeds to the people of Israel. God is tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in covenant love. God will accuse us, but not always. God will be angry, but not forever. God will not deal with us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our guilt. For, prays the psalmist, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's covenant love toward those who fear God. As far as the east is from the west, so far God removes from us our sins. As a father has compassion for his children, so God has compassion for us who fear God, revere God. God does not fail to remember that we're but dust. As for us mortal human beings, our days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. Come the wind, the flower is gone, its place, does not remember it. But for those who fear God, God's covenant love has always been and will always be present. Your righteousness, O God, passes from one generation to the next, to all who keep your covenant and take care to carry out your commands. God reigns from heaven, governing the universe. Bless God, you mighty angels, who do God's bidding, always obedient to God's word. Bless God, you powers, eager to carry out God's will. Bless God, you creatures, subject to God's rule. Bless God, O my soul. In verses 3 to 6, the psalmist gives six reasons for praising God. Firstly, God forgives all our sins. Again and again throughout the ministry of Jesus, he assured people that their sins were forgiven. He saw their faith and their love. We can read too Jesus' parable about the need to forgive. You can find that if you wish in Matthew chapter 18. So one reason for praising God is God forgives all our sins. The second is God, we're told, heals all our diseases. Having shown Jesus' healing power, Matthew comments, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities, he bore our diseases." That's Matthew chapter 8, and in chapter 9 we read, "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness." The third reason for praising God: God holds us back from death. This refers in a special way to his saving us from the ultimate death, which is separation from God, the source of life. Jesus said, you find this in Mark chapter 10, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many," for the multitude, the vast multitude. A fourth reason: God crowns us with covenant love and compassion. Hear these words again: chesed, covenant love, committed love, and compassion, rahamim, ways of, like the mother loving the child in her womb. God, imagined as a woman, God is loving us, his children. These two words, covenant love and compassion, recur in the psalm. And along with graciousness, they occur together regularly when speaking of the key qualities of God. The fifth reason for praising God is given as God continues to satisfy us with all that is good. I'll read a number of psalms that say the same thing. You can see the reference for yourself. "We're filled with the goodness of your house, with the holy gifts of your temple." And God speaking, "With honey from the rock I would satisfy you." With long life, I will satisfy them. He satisfies, the psalmist promises, the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. I will satisfy the poor in Zion with bread. And the psalmist, you open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we would do well to contemplate the scene of his multiplying the loaves and fish to feed the crowd. You find that in Mark 6 and again repeated in Mark 8. Let us reflect too on the Last Supper, Mark 14, and on these words addressed by the risen Jesus to the Christian community in Laodicea. I'm reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Listen, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me. And the sixth and reason for praising God is given. God sees that the oppressed receive justice. Jesus' concern for justice is expressed perhaps most clearly in the first of the Beatitudes. I'm reading from Luke chapter 6. Blessed and happy are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Turning now to the psalm, verse 7 reads, you reveal your ways to Moses and your deeds to the people of Israel. The psalmist is clearly recalling the Exodus from Egypt. And he goes on, God is tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in covenant love. This is one example among many that repeats the creedal formula found throughout the Bible. God is tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love. And he goes on, God will accuse us, but not always. God will be angry, but not forever. God will not deal with us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our guilt. These verses assume that some terrible catastrophe, perhaps the exile in Babylon, happened, they assume, because God was angry at their failure to repent. The focus of this psalm, however, is on the assurance that God's, inverted commas, anger is always trumped by God's covenant love. God has made a commitment to love Israel, and the people can be confident that God will remain faithful to this commitment. And the psalmist prays, as a father has compassion for his children, so God has compassion for us who fear God. God does not fail to remember that we are but dust. I'll read a few verses from other places that focus on God as Father. Exodus chapter 4, like a father, God exercises authority. God's, let my son go, that he may worship me. Like a father, God educates. And I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so God, your God, disciplines you. And hear, O heavens, this is Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for God has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. Like a father, God accepts the anointed king as his adopted son. Second book of Samuel. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And in Psalm 2, verse 7, sung, it appears, at the coronation of the king, we read, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And more, like a father, God cares for orphans as his own. Psalm 68, father of orphans, protectors of widows is God in his holy habitation. God's feelings are those of a father. These beautiful words from one of the earliest of the prophets, Hosea chapter 11. How can I give you up, Ephraim, says God? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. And Jeremiah, I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Return, O faithless children, I will heal your faithlessness. And again, the prophet Jeremiah, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As often as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, I'm deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says Yahweh. As we pray this psalm with Jesus, we're conscious of the fact that picturing God as a father is central to Jesus' image of God. We saw this when reflecting on Jesus' intimate communion with God in the second presentation. Jesus knows that everything he is and everything he does has its source in God. When Jesus calls God Abba, he didn't understand this as separating him from us. On the contrary, a central dimension of his ministry was to reveal God as everyone's tender father. Jesus wanted his disciples to, instead of hating, to love their enemies. And the reason he gave, so you'll be children of your Father in heaven. It's Matthew 5. Jesus wanted his disciples to be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. And when he taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to open their prayer with an acknowledgement that God is Father. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus' image of God is expressed beautifully in the parable of the two sons the younger son who went off and wasted everything and then came back home, and the older son who couldn't bring himself to enter and celebrate the return of his brother. But the father goes out to both and pleads with both and is arm ready to welcome both. Jesus wants all of us to be able to say with him, the Father and I are one. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. The risen Jesus commissioned Mary of Magdala to go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Paul witnesses to the practice in the early Christian communities of following Jesus in addressing God as Father. In Galatians we read, because you're children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Galatians chapter 4. And to the Philippians, Paul writes, for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Sorry, that's to the Corinthians. This is to the Philippians. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. The author of the letter to the Hebrews writes in chapter 2, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus wants each of us to know that God is the source of all we are and all we do. In his culture, this is beautifully expressed in acknowledging God as Father. In the ancient world, and in the medieval world indeed, right through to the beginning of the modern era, the role of a woman in conception was unknown. The father was thought to be the sole source of human life. It was the mother's role to welcome from the father, to nurture the life that he gave her. It was not realized that the woman contributes to the life in her womb. Knowing this, it's insufficient, I'm sure you'd agree, for us today to acknowledge God as Father, however beautiful that certainly is. We now know that the Father is not the sole source of life. The mother has a complementary and essential role in procreation. In fidelity to what Jesus revealed about God, we now acknowledge God as Father, Mother. And the psalm in verse 15 continues. As for us mortal human beings, our days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. But come the wind, the flower is gone, and its place does not remember it. We human beings are fragile. And the psalm, God reigns from heaven, governing the universe. Bless God, you mighty angels who do God's bidding. always obedient to God's word. Bless God, you powers, eager to carry out God's will. Bless God, you creatures, subject to God's rule. Bless God, O my soul. The angels, the stars of the heavens, the whole of the created universe are invited to bless God, that is, to praise and thank God for God's blessings that God continues to pour out on creation. And finally, the psalmist invites his own soul to join in this cosmic hymn of praise.